Don't you love the culture of honor that exists in this church? It's beautiful. I really am excited about this morning because I really feel like the word that God has been speaking to me is about transition. And that's the movement from one place to another. And how many feel like they're in a movement zone, in a movement space? And I'm not talking about geographical or those type of things, because the greatest place to live is the Midlands area. Thank you for wanting to agree with me in that. But I'm talking about a transition that's happening within us, within our mindsets, within our heart space, that I alluded to coming back from Ireland about Luke chapter 5, moving from a place of toiling to a place where Jesus is in our boat, just like Peter, and we start to see the increase of the kingdom that has been promised since the beginning of time. The Bible says that the kingdom is forcefully advancing and forceful men and women lay hold of it. And that forceful is not in terms of brute strength. It's in terms of what Eunice was talking about, stubborn faith. Someone's going to say amen to that. There's something profound about the ability to say, God, when you have said something, I am not letting go until I see it in existence in my life. That's what the journey of faith is all about. That's what the good fight of faith is all about. Because there is a real enemy who's out, even though he's been disarmed and defeated at the cross. There's no illusion that he carries any power. And I don't want you to have that illusion, because it's a foolish illusion to have that idea that the devil is somehow bigger than God. He has been disarmed and defeated, and all he can do is try and lie to us through his cunning craftiness to get us to believe in something that's not truth. And I think across the body of Christ and across us, there's a transition happening when Jesus begins to get into our boats. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he begins to reveal to us in that space what truth actually looks like, what the way that we are to walk in looks like. What life in the kingdom actually looks like. Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God. He's the prototype we have for what is permissible in the kingdom of heaven on earth. If we are not convinced of that, then we need to go right back to the beginning. Because God has spoken all the way through the history of mankind and all the way through the scriptures about this Jesus that would walk perfectly man and perfectly God on earth. Friends, pinch yourself. You're perfectly man. But something more profound happened. The moment you submitted your heart to Jesus is you became godlike. The Bible says that you have a new self created to be like God, holy and blameless. That you have a God-likeness. You have the Spirit of Christ living inside of you that is going to act and will according to his good purposes. That there's something that happens through the overshadowing of God continually through our lives, that we move from merely just existing on planet earth to living a profound existence here. Friends, our lives do matter. And there's a transition happening, because for many of us, we sit believing the lie. And I've been stuck in Luke chapter 5. I preached that a few weeks ago, but I'm stuck in John chapter 5 as well. There's the two texts that I read over and over and over again, because God is transitioning us into something new. And I want to allude to John chapter 5 just as an introduction this morning. In fact, I need to stop for a moment. I really believe God wants to heal some people here. And I had the word carpal tunnel syndrome. I don't know if anyone's battling that. I think it's got to do with wrists. It's pain. So that's you. And the second one was skin conditions. I don't know if there's anybody here, but I kept hearing skin conditions, particularly rashes that exist on our bodies as a result of stress or trauma. They come in, they've been maybe appearing, just this irritating rash. Anybody? One. Just keep your hands up. Two. Anyone with carpal tunnel syndrome? One. Okay. There we go. Two. Okay. God wants to heal us today. He wants to heal us all the time, but today is your day. So if you are standing or sitting around people, just lay your hands on them. All we're going to do is we're going to pray in the name of Jesus, because that's the authority we have to right now release the kingdom into that very wrist. Come on, friends. Lay your hands on the area. It's a wrist. There we go. And just begin to ask God right now Not ask. We don't ask for healing. We release healing. In the name of Jesus, that carpal tunnel syndrome will go, and the Holy Spirit right now would bring complete restoration to those wrists in Jesus' name. We thank you for no inflammation, no pain, blockages, and things like that to be opened up. We thank you right now, Father, for every single, the perfect work of Jesus would be released into these bodies right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Same with skin conditions. Father, I want to pray right now that where those conditions have been connected to stress in the body, trauma, even from childhood, right now, we release people from trauma and stress and the resulting condition of skin allergies in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you would right now begin to do supernatural work in bodies in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Continue to receive, test it out if you can. God loves to heal. It's talking about John chapter 5. We're just going to go a few places today. Is that right? I feel absolutely no pressure. We could be here for days. John chapter 5 is a great story of, I believe, some of the transitionings that's happening across the earth. And it's this, is that there were a whole group of lame people that used to sit around a particular river, a particular lake, a particular watering hole, whatever you want to call it. And the angel of the Lord would come down at certain times and would stir the waters, and the first person into the water would get healed. And so there was an anticipation of something happening because of the colliding of heaven into earth's atmosphere, earth's realm. There was something supernatural about that moment. And friends, I do believe in those moments, but there's something more I believe in, is this, is that when Jesus started to walk on planet Earth, he started to show us something different about the timing of God. Because those moments were, there was a particular time that that happened. But something happened when Jesus started to walk the planets, and he was modeling something of what it looks like nowadays to have heaven on earth. And it was this, is that as soon as Jesus was in our midst, the kingdom was activated now. Say that again. As soon as Jesus was in our midst, the kingdom was activated now. Now. And I still hold that that is the standard. If we pray and nothing happens, how do you explain that? I don't know yet. But I will not diminish what God has shown through the life of Christ to what I don't understand right now. And I do believe that God is literally bringing us to that place of stubborn faith, as Eunice was speaking about this morning, where we hold on to truth not because it's comfortable or not because it's easy or not because it's something that we understand with our logical minds or our earthly time frames, but we hold on to truth because it's a reflection of Jesus. You with me? That changes everything. Because I believe one of the cancers across the body of Christ right now is disappointment. It's like one of those things that has got into every cell. That's what cancer does. It gets into every cell, and it causes us from the inside out to begin to become something that's dead. The body of Christ is walking around like living corpses because we have not dealt appropriately with disappointment. We have had expectations that have not been met. Now, I want to offer complete compassion in that realm because I've been disappointed. There are things that I've trusted God for. There's things that I've believed for. There's things that I've held onto that I'm not yet walking in. And sometimes my heart goes for a moment. And I have learned one thing in the short life that I've lived, is that if we hold to a standard of Christ's, we will never be disappointed because that is eternal. That is forever and ever and ever. It's unshakable. It cannot be changed. It's something that we stand on as like our life depends on this. And friends, there's a beautiful phrase in Scripture that talks about hold on to the assurance that you have received in Christ. And I believe one of the things that's coming back to the body of Christ is the assurance of Christ. That he is who he says he is. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. And there's an example in Scripture. And what God is calling for us on earth here is to respond appropriately in that realm. Is that our response has to be to look at Jesus and behold his glory and be transformed into the very same image. What he did, we do. We have permission to do across the earth. What he saw, we begin to see. What he feels towards people involved, trapped in sin and addiction and all sorts, we feel the same things. Friends, that is the role that God has called us to live out here as the kingdom comes to earth. So we get back to John chapter 5, and it's the story of this man, and we don't know his name, I believe, because it would probably be one of those things that God didn't want to call him out. But for 38 years, he had sat in that place, and he had seen miracles happen. He had seen other people step into that place where heaven collided with earth, and something happened. He had stood in that place facing all the emotions of, why not me? Am I not good enough? Am I not worthy enough? Do I not belong also in that place where people can get healed? And all sorts of things started to probably erupt in his heart. 38 years, imagine, who's 38 years old here? I'm not even there yet. 38 years old, sitting in that place, time after time after time, just looking. It would cause me to just retreat. And I would be a casual observer and look at this thing called heaven on earth, kingdom come, Jesus ministry. And I'd go, yeah, but I don't see it. That's what's happening. Because we have to understand, up until that time, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross to tear the veil that gave us full access for everything that's in heaven to be accessible here on earth. He was a foretype and a foreshadow of something to come that was actualized the moment that his body became resurrected. He overcame sickness. He overcame sin. He overcame death at that moment. And you see, the difference is this, and he showed this, is that Jesus rocked up and he looked at this guy and he said, what do you want? And his response was feeble. Read the scripture, John chapter 5. If you're there, open it up. It's just, I read it over and over again. It probably sounds more like my response sometimes. It's like, but no one's here to carry me into this river, into this space. And every time I try, someone comes ahead of me. Remember, it was only the first. Only one. But I love the cross because it says it's finished for all. See, in that moment, this man had lived in a paradigm of, I can't, I'm not good enough. And when you start living in that place, guess what happens? You start looking at other people. You start looking at other situations and you almost grow bitter towards them. Because somehow you are getting something that I need right now desperately. What's wrong with me? Somehow you should help me. And we live in this place of literally standing completely disempowered in our mindsets towards what God wants to do towards us. And we sit there lame. And for 38 years, but here's the beautiful part of the story, I'm getting to it, is that even in the midst of his poor response, even in the midst of his blaming everybody else, even in the midst of having no other option, even in the midst of completely saying, I don't actually believe that this is even possible. Can you see that? Like he was completely not acting in any way that we would say would be the ingredient for him to receive a miracle. Would you agree with me? It says, immediately, Jesus said, arise. He stood up. He gathered this mat that had been his lifeline for 38 years. I mean, can you imagine the smell and the stench of that mat? And he began to walk from that place. And guess what the religious people said? He said, you're not allowed to walk with a mat. It's the Sabbath. You're breaking a law. He had just received back a complete miracle. His whole life had turned around after 38 years, and someone was concerned about him meeting some law standard. Jesus came to him in the temple and said, be careful, you don't sin no more. What was his sin? It was the fact that for 38 years, he had sat in complete unbelief, looking at the circumstances around him to dictate how he responded, rather than the God that was standing before him, Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It was the same response for Peter. He had tried everything in his own strength to bring in a catch, to supply his livelihood so he felt good enough. It's real. You know, if you don't have a job, the first thing that you're going to be plagued by is, am I just not good enough? And here we were sitting in that place, disempowered, washing his nets, just confronted with his failure. And Jesus said, come out again, launch into the deep, let go of self-trust, and follow my word, because I'm in your boat now. You see, wherever Jesus was, there was no other option but for the kingdom of heaven to be manifest. Friends, the more we lose our self-sufficiency and step into God, Jesus' dependency, the more we're going to see the kingdom flow naturally in every part of our lives. Because immediately, Jesus said, arise. Change your position, and guess what? You will begin to walk in a way that will literally change your life forever. And it's time, church, for us to arise. Out of areas of insufficiency into areas of God dependency. That's the transition. It's happening all across the earth. It's no longer be confronted, and this is some of the words I want to add to us. No longer being confronted with the I am not enough story, but stepping into he is more than enough. Then there's something so powerful about understanding who we are and whose we are. And that's just the reality of what God is doing. And we get to, in this moment, make a decision to not let our limitations stop us anymore. Just a little story. And I'm going to go to Luke chapter 19. Just share three things on arising, how to change your position. Because that's what it takes. Immediately, the time frame of God is now. The position is arise. The practical is walk it out. Walk. Take the area that completely represented your old nature and let it be a sign and a wonder to everyone that you come into Christ that my God is the resurrection and the life. Look, can you see? Now the key is this, is that I was, and if I'm sharing this because I think it'll give permission for some of us to say, well, that's me too. A few weeks ago, I was in another nation sharing from a podium like this, and God was doing amazing things. I got off, and we invited to share in a conference, and I start to move towards, obviously, getting ready for the conference. And I'm sharing the platform with, I don't know, people that are incredible. And I look at that, and I go, what the heck qualifies me to do this? And I stood in that space, probably just like Simon Peter going, oh, Jesus, what are you saying here? I mean, I feel like I'm just not enough in this case. Something like Moses, when Moses was called, I just don't think, like, how will people, why me? He says, I'm with you. But I feel completely unqualified. He says, I'll qualify you. But I feel like I don't even have the words to speak, and I'm slow to speak, and this is Moses speaking, and I have a stutter. He says, don't you think that I'm the God who created mouths for humans? Like, I'm the one that actually put that mouth on you. Don't you think I want to use it? And we go through all these excuses, and I feel like it was that moment I was standing there, or just getting ready for this conference, getting ready to speak, going, I can detail in length all the reasons why I can't do this. I can detail in length all the reason why I don't feel I'm sufficient in this situation. And what usually happens is we compare ourselves right and left and go, well, because I feel like, you know, like a grasshopper in my own eyes, because I feel like I'm just not enough, there's this whole lot of giants around me. And you see, that is the reality of our lives, is that how we see ourselves is how we project onto the world around us. If we're small, the world's big and scary. And for many of us, the world represents our day-to-day lives, what God's called us to, just like Moses, represents something so big and so scary. But something has to change inside of us in order to start walking out this call in God. And it's this very thing, is that we've got to know that it is not our areas of strength that qualify us for this walk. It really isn't. The sooner we realize that, the sooner we'll say yes and we'll start obeying God. Because what we do is we process the call of God through all of our own areas that we feel insufficient in. And guess what happens? We end up cowering away and shrinking back, just like that guy, that lame guy for 38 years, shrank back into insignificance because he didn't realize who was standing in front of him and what Jesus was calling him to. We've got to transition into that space where we understand that Jesus' blood has paid for everything. That what he's calling us into is not just a casual bless me club or what I call the vending machine life, where if I say this prayer, then I'm going to pop out something else. No, friends, that is so lower grade Christianity. God has called us into a place where we deeply abide in him. We are totally one with him. And everywhere we go, he goes. And everywhere he goes, we go. There's this movement in our lives where literally we start to see the kingdom at work. Areas of darkness become lights. Areas of sickness become healed. Areas where there's depravity and hopelessness all of a sudden get filled with the most inexplainable hope. Why? Because we've rocked up completely aware of Christ in me and me in Christ. And in this moment, I'm wrestling through all these things and God says to me, why do you still see yourself like that? I said, I don't know. He says, time. You see, the best thing we can do in that moment, and this is just a key I want to give you, is that the Bible says as we behold him as in an image, the perfect image of Christ, he is the full revelation of God. As we behold Jesus, we are transformed into the very same image that we're beholding. And I hope I'm making sense here. But the more we focus on our lack, the less we behold him. Which means the less we get transformed. And that's happening everywhere. Everyone I talk to, there's like this, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I've got what it takes. I'm just small, insignificant. I'm insecure. I'm all those type of things. Friends, that is true according to your old nature. But you have got the resurrected Jesus inside of you, friends. You have got the perfection of God living inside of you that literally is making utterances, testifying to your spirit about who you are, sons of God. So you can cry, Abba. That was an invitation to a place where we could be close and intimate with our Father who tells us the very truths about who we are. We are transformed by beholding as in a mirror the image of God. If you stand before the mirror and you see your imperfections, you are not living according to the new covenant reality. If you stand in a moment and entertain your enoughness, you are denying the very power of the cross that has paid everything. Now, you always know something's worth by what someone's willing to pay for it. Friends, it's time we realize that if the God of heaven and earth, the God of this universe and all the others, I don't know how to describe in English terms. If you look at that, the cost that he paid for every single one of us, you would get a glimpse of the value that you carry before his eyes. And it's that value that the enemy is determined to lie to you about so that you get to take your eyes off beholding him as in a mirror and seeing who you truly are in the reflection of Jesus. Because if you really... we have to be honest with ourselves. When we are looking at what God is saying over our lives, when we are looking at what God has spoken over our lives, if we don't filter it through the ability of Christ to make that happen, if we don't filter it through the ability of Jesus to have already established that in Christ through the cross and his resurrection, what will we do? We will disqualify us immediately from the race. And we shrink back into disappointment. We shrink back into insignificance. And God's calling us to change that dynamic. We've got to see clearly. So how are we going to do that? We've got to arise. Three keys. Luke chapter 19. Are you with me? Friends, I hope by the end of this that you realize that whole thing of not enough is completely a lie. See it for what it is. Because God wants to take us to higher places. So we're going to look at the story of Zacchaeus quickly. It should be up there. You can read it with me. It says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. Say rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was. He sought to behold as in a mirror the image of God, but not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. But he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Then Jesus came to that place. He looked up and he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, can we say Zacchaeus? Make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. This is the God, heaven and earth, incarnate in man, saying, I must live with you. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. I love his response. When they saw it, they had all complained. This is the crowd. He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Don't you love religion? Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I gave half my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. And I'll explain that in a while. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a man, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek to save that which is lost. See, this is a beautiful story about one man who decided to overcome the obstacle of shame, I'm not enough, in the midst of a huge amount of opposition, so he could become someone that Jesus wanted to dine with. Jesus wanted to hang out with. Jesus wanted to spend time with. Jesus wanted, in fact, he wasn't saying, Zacchaeus, come and live in my house, which would be a good sermon analogy. He was saying, I want to live in your house. Now, let me explain some things here. The first thing we have to do to arise and literally reposition ourselves in the finished work of the cross and understanding that Jesus is sufficient for all, and now is the time of the kingdom, is this. We've got to move from past sin-minded living to present future Christ-minded living. We've got to move from past sin-minded, old nature-minded living to present future Christ-minded living. Now, I want to explain something why I say that. It's because Zacchaeus obviously was the chief tax collector. Jericho was the city or the jurisdiction that he worked within. If you understand anything about that time, is that the tax collectors worked, they were Jews that worked for the Romans. So first of all, anyone that was a Jew that worked for a Roman was considered a Gentile. In other words, the scum of the earth in their eyes as a Jew. And so here he was as a tax collector. He was a traitor to his own people. Do you think he was liked? Just think about someone who's a traitor to everything you stand for, the values, the traditions, the religious principles you hold. This was the Jewish culture. Like, he has gone against everything, and he sold his soul to Satan. That's what they would have said about him. And so here he is as the tax collectors, and tax collectors would extort money out of people. So if you were walking with crops in the streets, they would come up to you and say, right, those crops, there's a tax allocated to those crops. Can I please have this percentage of your income? And they would take, and the beautiful thing about it, for their sake, not for the people's sake, was that they could decide what that level of tax was. So there was a minimum that had to go back to Rome. The rest they could keep for themselves. Can you smell something here? A recipe for corruption. We think corruption is just under, you know, in South African terms, what we have here. No, friends, it existed back then, since the fall of man, actually. And so here we see corrupt, mean, dominating, kind of rebels, if you want to call them, those who had been traitors to their own country. Here was this man with a reputation around Jericho as not only just being a tax collector, but he was the chief tax collector. Which means he was the main guy that was corrupt. He was the main guy that would steal money from people. He was the main guy that literally would come under opposition from the Jews, because he represented everything of the enemy. Are you with me? Sometimes we read scripture, we don't understand the context. So here it is, Zacchaeus, and he rocks up, and Jesus is moving through the city called Jericho, and he's attracting a crowd, obviously. And he gets to the place where he's up that sycamore tree. And what does Jesus do to him? With this reputation in front of this crowd, what does he do? He looks up and he calls him Zacchaeus. Do you know what Zacchaeus means? It means pure. He says, pure one, in front of every single person, come down, I need to go to your house. Friends, this is the gospel. Because while we were trapped in all our sin, and all our mistakes, and all our debaucherous living, and all our deceitful lusts, and our disobedient minds, and all sorts of things that the Bible talks about. But God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, to become sin on our behalf. He didn't just face sin, he became sin, which means he felt the agony of sin, separation from God. He felt the dirtiness of it. He felt the guilt and the torment and the disconnection and all those things. We think it's just one of those casual Sunday school stories. Friends, it's not. He felt the full wage of our sin, which was death. It says, well, he. Why? Because he could see something different in us. Friends, I don't think we realize that if we are trapped in an understanding that I am still like I have been for my whole past, and I'll never amount to anything beyond that, we have missed the gospel. Because the gospel is this: he became sin so I could become completely free. He took on the wages of everything that was due me, the punishment, the judgment, the scorn, the ridicule, the mocking, all those things. He took it upon himself, friends, so that we could walk into our sonship, being fully loved, fully redeemed, fully restored, fully perfected in the righteousness of God. Because he was sinless, he came as the spotless lamb, once and for all, to break that curtain of separation, and says, right now, I breathe my spirit on you as a seal, promising that everything that happened in that moment is yours. And we get to walk into purity because of that. What was Jesus doing in this place? He was showing the whole religious circle around Jesus that you think that that man is disqualified based on his history. I am calling him right now as a chosen one. And I'm going to walk into the midst of his life. I'm going to dine with him, and I'm going to show him who he truly is. That is the gospel. That is our response when we meet people that have blown it. Friends, if we're responding in any other way, we are just like the Pharisees. Our response has to be, in this moment, what did he do? He pointed him towards his eternal destiny in God and said, pure one, in the midst of his complete debaucherous living. He pointed him towards this moment that he would, just like it says in Hebrews chapter 8, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. He pointed him to like 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Ephesians 4 says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Friends, the reason we have to understand this is because for most of us, we're still trapped in the argument of I'm not enough, because we're looking at our pasts and we're disqualifying ourselves. We're not looking to Jesus who says pure. We're not looking to Jesus who said you're created to be like God in purity and righteousness and holiness. We're not looking at our new self created completely like him, completely in his fashion and form, completely righteous, pure, spotless, empowered. That transition has to happen. And we think it happens when we say yes to Jesus. Friends, I've met many people who have said yes to Jesus, but we're saying yes, but we're still looking like this. Yes turns around, repents, and says, I'm looking to Jesus now, who's the qualifier. He's the one that I stand before and stand surrounded, hidden in, because now I have no faults. I'm spotless and blameless in his sight. 2 Corinthians says this. It says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one, can we say no one, according to the flesh, the old nature. Although we once regarded Christ that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Friends, our response in this journey of transition is to regard no one according to the flesh. No one. Which means look at the person next to you. You should be able to see God's redemptive plan for their life more than you see their past or their mistakes or their history. We've got to help people be elevated beyond their last mistake, friends. Because otherwise that becomes the ceiling for my development and growth in God. And many of us are looking at our past mistake and we haven't moved on from that place because somehow we've mixed the gospel up with our own self-effort. The gospel trumps all of that. And until we can view our past through the redemptive journey and story of Jesus, and his resurrection and what he's called us into, where we get to see him and behold his glory and see how much his righteousness and peace and joy is flowing through our lives. That's the moment of transformation. You with me? Point number two is this: we've got to come out of hiding. If we want to change our position and transition into a place where we start to live according to how God's called us to live as sons and daughters of God, in our new identity as pure, spotless, righteous, according to Christ's work, finished work on the cross, we have to transition out of this place where we are hiding away. Now, I love the story of Zacchaeus because it gives such indication as to what we are facing in our earthly realm here. So when we see ourselves as pure, the first obstacle we're going to run into is the crowd. There's a whole lot of people that we're going to have to face as a result of what God has done in our lives. And sometimes those are the most difficult moments in our lives. Am I correct? People that have hurt us or that we've hurt. Things that have happened that have caused trauma and pain or loss. Areas we felt violated and areas we felt like we just, you know, it's just we've broken in these areas. Because if we don't, what happens is the crowd hides us away from truly seeing Jesus. Because what happened? He got to this crowd and he said, I can't see Jesus because I'm short in stature. If we don't move our short stature into full view of God to become big stature, we will remain in that place of I'm not enough for the rest of our lives. And the crowd, unfortunately, is the very obstacle to it because two things happen. In that moment where we look at our lives, we presume that judgment is going to be leveled against us. If I truly come out of being short and being bound up in my mistakes and my past and all those type of things, if I truly open that up and run ahead of the crowd and I get exposed and seen, what are people going to think of me? Anyone been there? If they truly knew this, because what was Zacchaeus doing? He was running ahead of the crowd, so he wasn't just hidden by everybody else. He was fully seen. He was fully exposed. He was fully in plain sight of Jesus and everybody else. He elevated himself to a place where he could be seen. Friends, the biggest obstacle that is facing the church right now is we have to provide an environment that's not like this crowd, that shows people how short they are, how bad they are, how weak they are, how many mistakes they have, how many things that they're just not sufficient in, they're not enough in. Anyone want that? Because if we don't, what are we doing? We're keeping people small, bound in hidden things that should be exposed to the love of God, that should be exposed to the love of community that is safe and should be healed up so we can live in our purity and our destiny in God. Friends, until we bring those things out, until we start talking about the pain of our histories and our past and all those type of things and find God's redemptive love in the midst of that, through who? Through us together. Jesus has already done it. He's already showed the ultimate display of his redemptive power to die on the cross as you so you get to go free. But we have to adopt the very same thing and see each other according to spirit, not according to flesh. Don't get caught up by people's flesh and mistakes and issues and all those type of things. Point them towards who they are in Christ. Point them towards the eternal in Christ. Point them towards their perfection in Christ, their righteousness that is a gift by faith. But we don't. We will keep people small because of the fear of punishment or judgment or exclusion or rejection that the crowd may bring to me, and I'm just not prepared for that. Honestly, 50 years have been knowing Jesus. And they said, I've never had a place to share this with anybody because I've never felt safe. Friends, that's not nothing to do with God. It's got everything to do with us. Because we have to create a space that people, that when they bring something out, they're not going to get the rule book. They're not going to get the silent treatment. They're not going to get the casual snickers, judgments, punishments. They're not going to get rejection. They're going to be shown Jesus. They're going to see and behold as in the image of God, something that they can see in themselves that can transform them from the inside out. Because what you behold, you become something different. And I love the way that God puts this. Scripture is beautiful because the sycamore tree is a fig tree. What did Adam and Eve use to cover up? Fig leaves. He says, I'm going to use the very thing that covered up right back in that space to become the very tree that exposes you in safety and vulnerability and purity, so that Jesus can see you and everyone else can restore you back to your purity and your state of being according to Christ. It's a beautiful picture that what the enemy intended for harm, what the enemy intended to keep us bound, God says, use that as the stepping stone to walk into being fully seen and fully loved, and that will be your redemptive moment. Friends, if you clap, 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 please. It's Jesus. If we, and I'm saying we, if we can do this for each other, I can tell you right now, it will not be weeks or months or years until the kingdom is fully manifest here. It'll be a matter of seconds. Because when we break the armor of self-protection, trying to hide our shame and guilt and all those type of things through secrecy and hiding away, if we break that in the beautiful community of love called the church, where we get to be a picture of the Father heart to people, if we break that, we are giving permission for people to be totally Christ-like and to walk into their destiny without any fear, any anxiety, any hopelessness, any feelings of I'm not enough. We can call out Jesus inside of them. We say, you're a son. You are loved. You're approved. You're accepted. This is my son who I love, and I'm so well pleased. That's the heart of the Father for humanity, friends, through Jesus. We've got to be the ones that bring that reality about for each other. And the last thing is this. Are you with me? It says, as soon as Zacchaeus, and I love the fact that Jesus went to his house. You know, he's not afraid of our mess, because I can guarantee you there would be mess back at that house. He was a tax collector. The lifestyle he lived would not have been one of those squeaky clean lifestyles. So, you know, like when you find out the pastor's coming to your house, what you do, you put away all that stuff and you kind of make sure that there's nothing, you know, you offer them like nice rooibos tea instead of the gin that you had just put in your cupboard, all those things. Yes, this was the reality of this man. And Jesus wasn't afraid of that. He said, I'm coming. He had no time to go back and make his bed. He had no time to make everything clean. He said, I'm coming into the midst of your current reality. Even though it's messy, I'm coming. And you know what Zacchaeus said? He received him joyfully. Friends, we can't be scared of God. We can't be scared and think that somehow he's going to judge us, reject us, condemn us, do something if he finds something. Friends, Jesus needs to be in the midst of our difficult moments, in the midst of our messes, in the midst. If you're trying to hide something, you can't from Jesus. He's all-seeing, all-knowing. He's all-present. It's just one of those foolish things to try and think you can. Bring it into his lights and bring it into the lights of his redemptive community. Why? Because in that place, we find healing. So we get to walk in our Christ-likeness and we get to display to the world a Jesus that is powerful instead of a Jesus that's cloaked in my insufficiencies. The last thing is this. He gets to this point. He says, encountering this redemptive, powerful, beautiful grace moment with Jesus, he said this, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. What was he doing in this moment? And this is probably bigger than anything else. Is somehow he had encountered the glorious gospel that was all about God's finished work, nothing of my work. Understand? And what did he try and do? He tried to prove through his works that he was eligible for this. Something happens, I think, I don't know where, I'm trying to find where it happens because I want to correct it in the church worldwide, is we get saved by grace. And that moment, I remember that moment, the love of God so just encountered me. I wept for about an hour because the first time I'd ever felt the emotion of love. I'd ever felt somebody who said, I see you, I know you, and I love you. It was that moment. I'm like, I'm so loved. I'm so approved. I'm so accepted in this moment. I'm so forgiven. The blood has covered me. I don't need to fear rejection anymore. I remember that moment. And then somehow we leave those moments, and it usually happens a few months afterwards, sometimes a few years, sometimes longer than that. And we start in this journey again, and I think it's when we become a little bit more good at good behavior. We believe that it's our good works that qualify us to stay in this place. So we get back to the pressure of having to do the right things and be the right and all these kind of things. And he was doing just that. He was saying, I've encountered this, the one that calls me by name. How did he know? How did Jesus know Zacchaeus? He knows all of us. He calls his destiny out, his Christ-like destiny, and he stands in this moment with complete redemption. And what does he do? He tries, instead of being a son, to be a slave and work for the very thing that God was trying to give him, the very thing that God was blessing him with in his life, which was a full inheritance in God, which was a full redemptive power, which was just healing. We try and work for those things. So what is he doing? He's saying, my works prove, look, I've given to the poor. And in that culture and that time, if you were found out to be stealing and you'd gone to court and you'd been found guilty, you had to pay back fourfold what you stole. So what he was referring to here is the fact that it was his own actions that were justifying now in this moment. He had moved away from being justified by Jesus' glance and his look and his calling him into his presence. Now what he was being justified with was his good works. And we do the same things, friends. If we want to elevate, arise and move to a new position in this transition period and see the kingdom come, we have got to stop transacting with God according to our works. We do it. How do I know that? Because the Galatian church did it too. Oh, foolish Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Who has bewitched you? Who's put cast a spell on you? That's heavy words here. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the spirits, understanding that this is all because of him, Jesus came near to us. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sin. His work on the cross defeated sin, sickness, disease, everything that separated us from God. He was the one that disarmed and defeated powers. When we started in that space of the Spirit of Christ, but now you are being perfected by the flesh, your own works. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. In other words, have you tried so hard and it's just in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles amongst you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. What was he doing in this moment? He was saying to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, you are not qualified to stand in this place of being pure and spotless before me because of the blood of Jesus, having your whole history redeemed and restored. You don't stand here because you do the right things, because you pay to the poor and you pay fourfold for those you have stolen. You meet the law's requirements. That's foolishness. It's foolishness in the new covenant to understand that we have to add work to the finished work of the cross. The Colossian church did it too. And it's the rot of religion. It seeps into our new covenant reality somehow. He says, what qualifies you is that you're a son of Abraham. What is a son of Abraham? Those who understand their righteousness is as a result of what Jesus did on the cross. And the only way I can receive that grace is by believing it in faith. Not by anything that I can do. Can I pray more? You can. It's healthy. Won't qualify you more. Can I give more? You can. It's healthy. Keeps you free from the love of money and the idols that we have all around in our humanity. That's why I give. Keep my heart free. Worship. But will it qualify me before God? No. That is going back to the works of the law. And I can go through all the different things that we do. Church attendance. Is it healthy? Of course it is. I've not yet met somebody who stays away from church that remains fully present in what God is doing in the now move of God. We need each other. We need the redemptive community to spur one another on to Christ-likeness. But will it qualify us? No. And why am I saying this? And I encountered this in the midst of Ireland. I have come back. I feel like I have a pressure valve that's been released. I don't have to do anything. I get to do stuff, and I want to, for the sake of what God has called us to do across humanity. I want to see people encounter Jesus. But you know what happens? When we trust in ourselves, we get tired and weary and we get disillusioned and discouraged. When we trust in him and we respond joyfully to him, we remain enthused and encouraged and full of fire and full of passion. Why? Because the posture is two different things. Can I give you, as I end with this, an analogy? All of you right now, are trusting in a finished work. It's called a seat. You didn't even know it. You're trusting in something else to give you what you need to remain in a place of being seated, being at rest, being completely, just completely devoid of all sorts of pressure. I want you to do something. I want you to stand for a minute, and I want you to squat. Just stand for a minute. I know some of you can't. We'll pray for you afterwards. I want you to, now I want you to trust in your own ability, not your seat, not something else. Trust in your own ability and tell me some of the feelings you're feeling right now. Pain. What else? Burn, exhaustion, all these kind of things. Does that not describe the church? Because we're trusting in our own ability. We're not seated in Christ where we take the pressure off and He becomes the one that carries the full weights of everything. It is the difference between being seated in Christ and being seated in Matt. This one is going to keep me shaking when the giants speak my name. That one's going to make you look and go, huh, like David, who dares to defy the living God? This one is going to keep me in a place where I am tired and weary and I can't even pray. This one's going to seat me in a place where I hear the words that the Father is speaking to the Son speaking to the Spirit. As I engage in speaking in the Spirit, I'm speaking the very mind of heaven over my situation, and it's so easy. This one is going to keep me in a place where I wished that someone had told me about that one. Because this, friends, is called New Covenant. It's called the finished work of the cross. I'm eternally grateful, more than I ever have been before, that that's where I get to sit. This is where I rule from, because I'm not governed by my own feelings of I'm not enough. This reminds me, I'm not enough. That just says, come sit a while with me. You know what the best advice I was ever given? It says worship, which is who we are in response to God. The starting place is sonship. If there's any other starting place, we're going to be led astray. It's got to be in Christ. That's the place. Friends, my encouragement to you, three things. Take your eyes off the past. The Bible said it's dead and gone. When you got baptized, you were literally baptized, your old nature, into the nature of God. It's dead. You're raised to life again. Focus on who God is and what He's called you to, His destiny for your life. Number two, come out of hiding. The reason we don't sit there is because we don't feel worthy to sit there. You get rid of all your unworthiness by just being open, being honest before God, being fully seen. You'll encounter love so strong that it will seat you in this place. And lastly, let's stop trying to add works to what God began by the Spirit. Let's seat ourselves here in victory. Why do we sing victory songs? To remind us that we are here, we're not there. Simple. I don't know how to end this moment other than we have to transition. And our mindsets, our experience, get into the Word. It's all there. Read Romans, read Galatians, read Colossians, read Ephesians. It's there. It's the gospel. Paul said, I don't do anything other than preach Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because that's the essence of everything. Let's stand together. Father, we repent today where we have confused the finished work of the cross with something else. Father, where we have looked at our past and written ourselves off. We've looked at the pain of our past and the mistakes we've made. We've looked at the errors that disqualify us. Father, we've said that's the high point of my walk on this earth. Father, right now I remove that lie in Jesus' name. And Father, I want to call people, and I want to ask you, Holy Spirit, to call people just like Jesus did with Zacchaeus, pure one. I want to come home with you. And Father, I pray that from this moment we would have Holy Spirit revealing Christ in the deepest parts of our pain and our mess. And that as a church community, we'd be okay with that. Okay to talk about my struggles with addiction. Okay to talk about pornography that I'm facing, or my same-sex attraction, or problem with gambling, whatever it is. Just sometimes it's my own bitterness towards people or towards that person, unforgiveness. It's okay to talk about it and bring it into a place where it can be fully seen, where the sycamore tree can become the place that we are so comfortable with instead of hiding away. Father, I pray for the grace of God right now to give permission to people here today to do that. And lastly, Father, that we would seat ourselves in Christ in heavenly places. Father, we take the pressure off. We don't do things to earn something. That's a slave mentality. We do things from a place of being completely loved, completely one with you. We serve from that place because this world needs to know that they've got a Father who loves them. The darkness needs to know that it has been overcome by light. And victory needs to ring across our streets again. Father, Holy Spirit, empower that reality in us right now in Jesus' name. And can we give him a mighty praise offering?